This message was recorded at Ridgeway Community Church, Didcot. We trust that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of God. For more information, please visit our website at ridgewaycommunity.church.
I was very moved this week. I was invited by Open Doors to log on to their event where they were promoting to Parliament their annual World Watch List. For those who don't know, Open Doors is an amazing ministry that supports up to 340 million persecuted believers around the world. And as I listened to their stories, their testimonies, I realized that their understanding and their experience of suffering and struggle is often very different to ours. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, you will have heard people teach essentially that if you come to Jesus, he will make you happy and wealthy and healthy. The problem is, when we read the New Testament, we don't find those promises. Now, it may be true that Jesus makes us one, two, or all three of those things, but I don't believe that the New Testament gives us a cast iron guarantee. In fact, Jesus said different things. In fact, Jesus called those who would follow him to take up a cross. He told them that they would not be immune from suffering. Instead, actually, they may be more susceptible to suffering because people in the world would turn against them because of their faith. And yet, wonderfully and gloriously, Jesus gives us this promise that he will be with us even to the very end of the age. Now, why does it matter for you and for me that we have a right understanding of biblical teaching concerning suffering? Well, it matters because we're living in a world that's going through an unparalleled pandemic. So far, over 2 million people have lost their lives. We've seen over 80,000 people in this nation die. We all know people who have either lost loved ones or lost their jobs, who are struggling with lockdown or wrestling with home education. It's important we know, therefore, that God has a purpose, not just a global purpose through this pandemic, but God's got a purpose for you and he's got a purpose for me. So as I was praying, I just sensed that God wanted to speak into our lives this morning concerning rejoicing in tough times. This is something that I'm still working through in my life, and so I will refer to some of my own experience, but in some ways I want God to speak to me this morning just as much as I want him to speak to you. And so if you've got your Bible, I wonder if you can turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from verses 3 to 5. Here Paul says this, that we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You know, I remember the first time I ever spoke on this passage. And I remember saying that we don't rejoice because of our problems, but instead we rejoice despite them. The problem is, when I come back to the passage, I'm not sure that that is what Paul is saying. I believe that Paul is saying in the passage something altogether deeper and altogether more profound. He says that when we run into problems and trials, we rejoice. Why? Not despite them, but because of them, because we know that through them, God wants to bring change to our life, that God wants to bring through those trials and through those tribulations a greater good. Now, if this was the only passage that indicated that, I think I would question my understanding of it. But throughout the New Testament, we find that this is taught time and time again. Let me give you four quick examples. In Acts 5, verse 41, we discover this, that the apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. They rejoiced because of their suffering, because they believed that God had counted them worthy to suffer because of him. Then in Philippians, Paul says again in verse 29 of chapter 1, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Then James, the brother of Jesus, he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And then lastly, 1 Peter 4, 12 through to 13. Peter says this, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ and in his suffering. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, summarizes this brilliantly when he writes this. The Christian's reaction is not merely to put up with trial. It is not just to be happy in spite of it. It is not to be happy in the midst of it. It is to rejoice on account of it, because of it. Now, maybe you're struggling with what I've said so far. And the truth is, I'm struggling myself with these truths. But when we read the New Testament, we don't think for a minute that the apostles enjoyed being flogged. We don't think that they delighted because they were rejected or imprisoned. However, we do know that they found great joy in the purpose that God would accomplish in it and through it. Let me just clarify again by using an example from our own life. 1995, Tracy and I were on holiday in France, and Tracy suffered a number of seizures. She was taken by ambulance to a hospital, and then she was flown by helicopter to another. And when I arrived at the hospital, the doctor told me that the probability is that she would either die or live in a permanent vegetative state. And I want you to know that I cried out to God and I prayed for healing. I prayed for restoration. But as I read these scriptures, I discover that I shouldn't just praise God despite the situation, but in it and through it, believing that God has a purpose and will bring, because of that situation, a greater good and greater glory to his name. And so Paul tells us in Romans here that we are to be people who rejoice in tough times. We rejoice when we suffer. Why? Well, Paul lists three reasons. Firstly, he says this, that when we rejoice in tough times, it produces endurance in our lives. There's lots of things I would love to know about the Apostle Paul, but one thing I know for sure is this, that he was a big sports fan, because Paul often uses the metaphor of sport in his writings. Paul knew that the Christian life wasn't a sprint. He knew that it was a marathon. But when I'm speaking about a marathon, I'm not just speaking about longevity. I'm speaking about overcoming obstacles, overcoming different barriers, overcoming and enduring. When we were in Manchester, one of our youth workers was also an Outward Bound leader. And so we established a charity, and we were paid essentially to take young people out from the city into the country. And one day we took about 20 lads up to the Lake District. And I remember us climbing up Helvellyn. We were going to take these kids over Striding Edge. And they set off at a seriously brisk pace. And for the first 1 or 2 miles, they were laughing at myself and my friend. They were calling us the old blokes at the back. But actually, after 10 miles, they were exhausted. And when we got to the ridge of Striding Edge, they were terrified. The reason we took them there is that we wanted to teach them endurance. We wanted them to understand that life wasn't just a sprint, it was a marathon, and that they needed to discover how to overcome obstacles simply by putting one foot in front of the other. And as we rejoice in God in the midst of our suffering, and as we rejoice in God knowing that he will bring transformation in our life through our struggle, God teaches us by his Spirit endurance in order that we can learn how to overcome every obstacle simply by walking and trusting in him, simply by putting one foot in front of another. The second thing that Paul suggests is this, that as we rejoice in tough times, that endurance produces strength of character in our lives. As a pastor over the years, so many people have sat with me and talked, and very often people ask the question, what does God want with me? What does he want to do through me? And of course, there's varied answers for that. But essentially, the Bible teaches us that God's primary plan, primary purpose, is to transform us in order to be like Jesus, to cultivate in us joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, those evidences of the Spirit that were so evident in him. And so as we rejoice in the tough times, God has that opportunity to teach us endurance. And as we persevere, as we progress, then he develops within us a new strength, a new resolve, a new character. I had the privilege this week of spending an hour with a friend of mine. My friend's wife has got a terrible condition, which means that her personality now just switches like the flick of a switch. It's tragic to see the change in this lovely lady, but actually what is glorious is to see the change in him, how through this tough time, how through his rejoicing in spite of the sorrow, and even because of it, God is changing him and conforming him to the image of Christ. And thirdly, we find that as we rejoice in tough times, God doesn't just produce endurance. He doesn't just produce character, but he gives us a hope of salvation. Now, let me share with you the two verses that immediately precede the three that we've already read. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because what Jesus Christ has done for us." Paul there is speaking about justification, that God has made a judicial statement over our lives because of Jesus, because he bore our guilt, because he bore our shame. Then we have been made eternally right with him. Then in verse 2, Paul says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Paul knew what it was to stand, and he encourages us, his readers, to stand, not to cower, not to shy away, not to run from suffering or trial or tribulation. But he says, because of grace, because of this undeserved privilege, we now stand. Now, those are glorious doctrines, but those doctrines can produce very real and very evident fruit in your life and mine. It means that as we live through this pandemic, as we watch the news and read the newspapers, as we interact with social media, we can rejoice that we have nothing to fear. We can rejoice because we know that we have in Christ Jesus an eternal hope. And Paul says that through these experiences, God develops a greater, a deeper, a more substantial hope in our lives. And Paul says that this hope will never, ever disappoint. Now, don't get me wrong, the pain that people endure right now is very real. And the loss felt by many, many believers is just as deep. And yet hear what Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You know, I don't think I would have the confidence to say that nor to write that. I don't think I would have the confidence to tell people that their present experiences of grief are small and won't last for long. But when Paul speaks it, I take him seriously because he was a man who was beaten, a man who was flogged, who was shipwrecked, who was in danger wherever he went for the sake of the gospel. And he understood that this present suffering, however deep, however grievous, was small compared to the glory that awaited him in Christ Jesus. And Paul finally says, and this hope will not disappoint. Paul knew that this hope would not disappoint. Paul's friend Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we're born again into a living hope. We receive the Spirit who's a seal, who guarantees our inheritance. But Paul knew as he walked with Jesus, as he rejoiced in the tough times, that that hope which he received by faith was cultivated, was honed, was strengthened, was deepened. I just want to close by sharing with you an example from Paul's life that reveals how he himself rejoiced even in the tough times. In Acts chapter 16, we find that Paul and Silas are at Philippi. And wherever they go, wherever they did, they are followed by a slave girl who had an evil spirit. And one day Paul just turned and rebuked that spirit and delivered this girl in Jesus' name. We find in verse 27 that a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten. And they were thrown in prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Let me ask you this morning, do you think that that's how you would have responded? I don't think it's how I would have responded. If I'd been flogged and beaten and put in stocks, imprisoned for my faith in Jesus, I don't think I would at midnight still be praising and worshipping and singing hymns to God. I think I might have been moaning. I think I might have complained. I think I might instead even keep my mouth closed and my head down, hoping that I didn't trouble or aggravate any of the other prisoners. But we find that Paul and Silas were still free. They were in chains, they were in stocks, but their hearts were free to worship, not despite, but even because of the struggle that they were going through. And then in verse 26, suddenly, That word pops up so many times in the New Testament. Suddenly, God did something. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed that the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The story goes on to tell us how Paul and Silas had the joy of leading him to Jesus and how he and his household were baptized. And so, friends, however hard this is, however much you struggle or wrestle with these passages, I want to encourage you, even in your struggle, in your suffering, in your grief, to continue to rejoice. Ask God in his grace that Jesus would come brighter to you in the darkness, that he would become sweeter even in the bitterness. I want to encourage you to ask him to cultivate those things that he's already imparted to you, to cultivate endurance and character and hope. And as Paul writes in verse 5, "And praise God, this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." So what I want to do is to spend a moment just to pray together. I want to ask you to bring to God now your suffering and your struggle and your sorrow. To bring to God your frustration and your grief. And Lord, we recognize this morning that there's things that we don't understand about you. There's things that you permit that we wish that you didn't. But Lord, we rejoice in you. And we rejoice this morning in the very goodness of God. And Lord, as we rejoice in you, we pray that you would cultivate in our lives endurance. Hebrews says that we're not those who shrink back, but we're those who press on and overcome. And Lord, this morning we want to endure, we want to overcome in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you work in character within us. And as we look back over our lives, we realize that we've drawn closer to you, not in the good times, but in the bad. So I just want to encourage you to make that commitment. Lord, I want to draw closer to you, to remember the promise of Scripture that as we draw close to him, he draws close to us. Just receive this morning that closeness. Receive this morning the intimacy of his Spirit. Lord, allow this time to be such a time where you squeeze us and mould us and fashion us to be more like Jesus. Lord, we're sorry that so often we focus on the externals when you're wanting to work a wonder in terms of the internal. Lord, bring a change to hearts and minds today in Jesus' name. And Lord, thank you for the hope that we received of eternal life when we were born again by your Spirit. But as we endure and as we become changed in terms of our character, our nature, Lord, we'd want to open up to every new work of your Spirit in our life, in order that we wouldn't be so focused on the things of this life, but that we would have our minds renewed, that we would have our hearts transformed, that we would become people who are far more spiritual and far less carnal. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. And so, Lord, change us and transform us. Lord, we don't go back to who we were pre-pandemic. Lord, we're a people who are on the move. We want to press on. We want to be changed and transformed. We want to move on. And we want to see Jesus glorified in and through our lives. In his name. Amen.